I wonder tonight how many people that I have here that in this past week has made a special effort toward Christ. I wonder tonight if I ask you to lift your hands, how many have made a special effort toward Christ to do more than they've been doing, or to be more like Christ than they have been in the past? Or I wonder, have you just gone along at the same old pace? Maybe lost ground, and maybe you didn't do as much lately as you have in the past. Wonder if you have any plans in the coming week to do more for Jesus than you did this past week. You know, now some of you look at me kind of like that's a foreign sort of a thing, and you wonder why that I would talk like that. But to me, if you're not doing that, you're not doing right. See, the Bible said, let us go on. If you're not going on, then that means you're not doing anything to please God. If you're not going on, you say, Brother Pike, what do you mean go on? Go on where? The Bible said, let us go on to be perfect. Let us go on to perfection. If you're not going on to be perfect, or going on to perfection, or going on in the sense of trying to get better every minute and every hour and every day, then you're not pleasing God. You're in a backslidden condition, and you are not pleasing God. See, there is no standing still. There is no in between. There is no such thing as standing still and being in between. You know, a lot of times you're making a decision, or people are making a decision, and a person says, well, I'm neither way. That's not true. The person is contrary to what you're doing, and because they're contrary, they're afraid to speak out because they know that they will seem adverse to your cause. And they will seem like that they are not going along with you, and it will cause a little friction. So rather than face the issue, they say, I'm just neither here nor there. But when you press the issue, you find out that they are here or there, depending on what is the adverse cause. That's what they're doing. So then they really are not, they're not in between, they are contrary to what you're doing. And then, of course, when you press the issue, then it all shows up and they make their confession. Because there is no in between. There is no in between. You're either with it or you are against it. You're either for it or you're going a different way. And the Bible simply states, he that gathereth not with me scattereth abroad. So then if you're not gathering with God, there's no in between. If you're not going God's way and going on with Christ and gathering with Christ, you're automatically against Christ and you are scattering and you're causing problems. A person that does not meditate in the laws of God day and night, they meditate in something. Their mind is a constant thinking machine, as we say. Man's nothing but a thinking machine, and he thinks all the time. He never ceases to think. So then if he isn't bringing every thought into subjection to the obedience of Jesus Christ to think holy and godly and fruitful thoughts, then he is automatically thinking the contrary, and he is scattering in his thinking, and he is contrary in his thinking, and he is scattering in his conversation, because he's definitely going to be talking about something. If he isn't thinking about Jesus and talking about Jesus, then he's thinking about the world, and he's talking about the world. And that means that he is under the power and influence of the devil, and he is drunken off of the cares of life. For the devil is the prince of this world. So any time that you're not thinking about God, planning with God, going on with God, it means that you are under the control and influence of Satan. So then there's no in between, there's no stopping place, there's no turning around. It all has to be one way or another. So then I ask you the question, what have you done? What are you planning to do? Or are you planning to do any better than you have done? If you're not, then you're in a backslidden condition, if you've no God at all. People that are cold out in the world, they don't know God at all. But people that do know God and won't continue to move with God are what the Bible called lukewarm. And he said, I will spew you out of my mouth. It's what the Lord refers to as vomit. All of the tables of God are filled with vomit, or that which he has spewed out of his mouth. Saying that people are lukewarm, they stand at the door, they won't go in, they won't really get down to business with God, they won't be fervent in the Spirit, they won't really buckle down to get right with God and be real Christian saints like the early church, and to go on with God in fasting and in prayer and in studying and giving and sacrificing in conformity to his word, and they just get in a lukewarm Laodicean stage. And that's what this age is. This age is the Laodicean age. That is, the churches all over the world are just a lukewarm bunch of folks. They just go to church and mix ball games and frolics and worldliness and everything else with their religious experience, and they don't know nothing about God and godliness and righteousness. And they're making no attempt to add virtue to their faith, or faith to virtue, or they're making no attempt to add godliness and brotherly love and patience and meekness and long sufferings and temperance and whatever. They're just making no effort to conform to Christ or to be like God. There's no effort at all. So that means that they are lukewarm, and the Bible said that he will spew them out of his mouth. There's coming a time shortly that he's going to spew all of the church world out of his mouth. The Methodists, the Baptists, the Presbyterian, the Pentecostals, the UPC, the Church of God, the Christian Alliance, the Mormons, every kind, Catholics, he's going to spew them all out of his mouth. Jehovah Witnesses, that is church titles, he's going to spew them all out of his mouth. A lot of non-denominationals he's going to spew out of his mouth. Because they're lukewarm and they're not making any effort to go on with Christ. You know, to me, no matter what you do, if you can't spend at least a night on your knees somewhere or miss at least a meal or two for Christ, you don't have any drive, you don't have any concern, you don't have any real get up and go for God at all. At least you should be making an effort to do something for God. I don't mean going on a diet or some kind of fast to try to lose some pounds because you want to be pretty. I ain't talking about that foolishness. I'm talking about serving God, loving the Lord. You can pick up books, go to the health store and find books where people go 18 and 20 and 21 days on a fast to be pretty or to lose weight. I'm not talking about that. God doesn't get any glory out of that. I'm talking about seeking the Lord through prayer and fasting, of really talking to God, of being like Jesus, of going on to do something for Christ. If you're not doing that, then you're not going on with the Lord. And you know what? I was telling somebody today, we was talking, I believe it was in the early morning, I'm not sure. I believe it was this morning. I was talking about doing something for God. And I said something about people not helping on the campground and not helping with the work and the different things that we've got to do. And I said, you know, it's going to be bad. You're going to really lose your blessing. If you keep on, you're really going to lose your blessing. And a brother sitting in here said, Brother Pike, he was sitting over on the ground listening. He said, really, they're going to go to hell. So ain't that what's going to happen to them? You know, I didn't want to get that strong, and I didn't want to get that harsh. But in that God intended for it to be said, I said, yeah, that's exactly what they're going to do. They're going to go to hell. And what age is that, or what people is that, but the people that I'm looking at and the people that I'm talking to? This is the great lukewarm Laodicean church age, where people are not going on with God, and people are not seeking God, and people are not walking with God. Bible said, if you walk in the Spirit, you won't fulfill the lust of the flesh. I say this so often, know ye not that the friendship of this world is enmity with God? How many of you know that being a friend to the world and coinciding with the world and conforming to the world, that automatically makes you Jesus Christ's enemy. If you get along with the world and you belong to the fans and the footballs and the baseballs and you belong to the societies and you belong to the social benefits or the plans and programs of the world, did you know that you're automatically the friend of the world and you are the enemy of God? And did you know that if you go after the money and the programs and fashions of this world, the Bible said the fashions of this world shall pass away, that you are the enemy of God? The Bible said, he that doeth the will of God abideth forever. Know ye not to be carnally minded is to be an enemy to God. To be worldly minded, to be interested in the things that are natural and tangible, did you not know that you are the enemy of God? When you're concerned about cars and homes and businesses and frocks, money and education and prestige and convenience, gullible desire and securities, did you not know that you are the enemy of God? To even think like that, you're automatically the enemy of God. So then you will die and be lost. You will be turned into the lake of fire. For to be carnally minded is death. But did you know that if you are in a spiritual mind to think about God and world evangelism and the needy and to help people and think about heavenly things and have your conversation in heaven, have your thoughts in heaven and cast down imagination in every high thing that exalteth itself against the knowledge of God and bring into captivity every thought to the obedience of Jesus Christ to meditate in his laws day and night. Did you know then you are the friend of God and you are the strength of God? And did you know that God will give you all the carnal side of life that's necessitated to living and to abounding or being rich or having the goods of this life? He will give you all of the natural things of life, providing you're never naturally minded. And you can be a Christian and have the benefits of this life and that of the world to come. Eternal securities. But if you are at all naturally minded or earthly concerned, you are the enemy of God and you will lose everything. Everything. God will not reserve anything to you, because to be carnally minded is death. And you are the enemy of God. So then you see the lukewarm Laodicean church age, where people are interested just in the church and church doings and programs and all of these kind of things. You can see that, as Paul said, they're not spiritually minded. They don't have the spirit of revelation. They're not spiritually minded, and they don't have any eternal life. Because God is a spirit, and you serve God with your spirit and with your mind. And if your mind is not on God the Spirit or on spiritual things, then you're not serving God. If your mind is on the natural things, then are you natural of your first birth unto death? That's why I say that fasting just to lose weight and fasting to trim up your body is nothing more than carnality, and it's even the more at enmity with God. Even though a person ought to make some effort to keep their body at least conditionally fit to the extent that they just don't give away to appetite and such things. But nevertheless, to be carnally minded is death, any way that you approach it. So, it's good to be a Christian. You know, for a number of years, I've tried to do more every year than I did the year before. I tried the purpose in my heart, and even this year I've tried to do the same. Tried the purpose in my heart that I'll reach out farther and that I'll do more by his help than I did the year before. So far, every year, by his help, I've been able to do that so far every year. So this year, so far, I've been able to do it this year. Even though the year's young, I'm still trying, I'm still praying, I'm still asking God to help me. And we're reaching out in some new ways that goes all over the world, into the foreign fields, into the islands, into Russia, into Germany, and the different places around the world. But we're trying harder to do something for God. If one avenue of our struggle or endeavors let down, then we turn to a new avenue. We open up a new way. And to those that flourish to the extent that they're willing to relate to us and work with us in our world endeavors, then we try to cause that particular avenue of activity to flourish by doing everything we can to meet the needs and demands of it. So we're still trying to do something for God. Chapter 14, Job says, "Man that is born of woman is of few days and full of trouble. He cometh like a flower and is cut down. He fleeth also as a shadow and continueth not. And dost thou open thine eyes upon such a one, and bringest me into judgment with thee? Who can bring a clean thing out of an unclean? Not one. Seeing his days are determined, the number of his months are with thee. Thou hast appointed his bounds that he cannot pass. Turn from him that he may rest, till he shall accomplish as a hireling his day. For there is hope of a tree, if it be cut down, and it will sprout again, and that the tender branch there will not cease. Though the root thereof waxed old in the earth, and the stock thereof die in the ground, yet through the sin of water it will bud and bring forth bar like a plant. But man dieth and wasteth away. Yea, man giveth up the ghost, and where is he? As the waters fail from the sea, and the flood decayeth and drieth up, no man lieth down and riseth not, till the heavens be no more, they shall not awake, nor be raised out of their sleep. Oh, that thou wouldest hide me in the grave, that thou wouldest keep me secret until thy wrath be past, that thou wouldest appoint me a set time and remember me. If a man dies, shall he live again? All the days of my appointed time will I wait till my change come. Thou shalt call, and I will answer thee. Thou wilt have a desire to the work of thine hands. For now thou numberest my steps. Dost thou not watch over my sin? My transgression is sealed up in a bag, and thou sewest up mine iniquity. And surely the mountain falling cometh to naught, and the rock is removed out of his place. The waters wear the stones. Thou washest away the things which grow out of the dust of the earth. And thou destroyest the hope of man. Thou prevailest forever against him, and he passeth. Thou changest his countenance and sendeth him away. His sons come to honor, and he knoweth it not. And they are brought low, but he perceiveth it not of them. But his flesh upon him shall have pain, and his soul within him shall mourn." You know, this is a description that Job gives concerning man. There's not very much hope, is there? It doesn't sound very good for man. The way that Job describes man, then he must be less, as Paul said, than nothing. David said, "What is man, O God, that thou art mindful of him?" Said, "You've made him a little lower than the angels. You've crowned him with the glory of God and set him over the work of your hands." See, he says here, he's like a shadow. He just flees away. And he goes on to say that even though this happens, he said, "I'll wait for my change. For if a man die, can he live again? Can he actually live again? All the days of my appointed time will I wait till my change comes." You know, a lot of people don't know there is a change, and they don't believe in a change. But nevertheless, there is going to be a change. You know, there's going to be a change after a while. A change after a while. So then there definitely is going to be a change. You're going to go through a change. And even though a lot of times we're not aware of it, we don't notice it that much, But our bodies are continually going through a change. From the very time that we're born into the world, we're going through a change. You don't look the same from year to year. Year after year, you change. You change from the time that you're a little child. You're born into the world. You look like a little baby, and then you're a little bigger. And you change, and you get a little older, and you change, and you get to be a teenager, and you change, and then you get into a few more years, and you change, and you continue to change, and all of it seems to be for the better, until after a while, you reach a certain place, and then after a few years and reaching a certain place, you still continue to change, but you don't change for the better. It's like a tree. A tree comes up from a twig and it changes. And every day, every year that you look at it, it changes in growth. And it changes in size. And it changes in appearance. And it continues to do that until it brings forth fruit. And as you see the fruit, as the fruit begins to develop, it changes. And the fruit changes from one stage of life to another stage of life. And it continues to change. And one day it's just a little nubbin. The next day it grows bigger. And then it's beautiful, its shape. Then all of a sudden it's nice and beautiful, either yellow, rosy, or whatever the color calls for them. And it's just luscious looking. You know, and then after that it begins to change again. It still continues to change. But it doesn't change to be luscious. It doesn't change to be beautiful. It doesn't change in the sense of having a sweet aroma about it. It begins to change toward a form of decay and a form of losing that firmness and of losing that appearance that was so beautiful. It begins to shrivel up and it begins to change. It begins to break up and it begins to lose that lovely aroma and it begins to take on a horrible smell as it begins to decay. Man does the same thing. He changes. He continues to change, and from the dust he comes to the dust he goes back. From the dust the fruit comes to the dust it goes back. So then everything in this world, as Solomon one time said, is set to where it is a cycle. The sun pulls the water up out of the ocean, and it pulls it up into the heavens, and it condenses it by the cold. And then the wind blows it over somewhere and the temperature changes. And then it melts down and it goes back into the earth to feed the little herd. And to take care of the tree and to bring forth the fruit. And to help man stay alive to quench his thirst. And then after that, it goes back down into the ground. It goes back down into the rivers. Goes back down into the water tables and then returns back to the ocean again. To go out into the great and mighty ocean and back into the rivers. And God uses the salt that is found in the ocean to purify the water. As it brings everything down out of the heavens, brings it down into the earth, the waters are purified by running through the sands and through the rocks and through the soils and then goes back into the ocean that it might go through the purifying system of God that the salt might kill out everything. You know, years ago, the elderly people, they had open wells. And when they would move into a house, for them to have water that was good water, they had to pour a box of salt or something in it to kill whatever there might be in it that would endanger life and to purify it. And even in the days of Elisha, the Bible speaks of the purifying by salt. And even in the Old Testament, when they would bring forth the offerings unto God, there was a purification by salt. So then, everything goes into the ocean, it's purified, and then it goes back into the streams and into the water tables, coming back up through the tap root into the tree again. And as I've said so often, the little roots that run out from the side of the tree while the tap root of the tree is drinking the water up. Then the little roots are feeling around and picking up the various kind of elements to bring it in to mix it with the water that's coming through the tap root that it might
feed the tree, go up as the heat of the springtime sun woos the tree and warms it up, pulling up the water, bringing the elements into the tree and feeding the limbs, feeding the branches that it might produce the leaves and the green and the growth, that it might make the little fruits that we feed from. And then its little pores open up and the waters begin to go out, and the sun continues to pull the water out of the tree until it has completed its cycle, completed its springtime, resurrectional producing. And then after that, the sun quits pulling on it, and what sap is left, it sinks back down into the earth, and the tree dies out back down to the taproot. So it is with man. Man is caught in a cycle of change. He is continually changing. He never stops changing. Over and over, he goes through a change. Therefore, there is nothing that is lost of man. There is nothing that is lost of the water. There is nothing that is lost of the elements. There is nothing that is lost of anything that God has created. It just goes through a change. The writer points that out here. He says that the water keeps washing over the rocks, and the water keeps washing over the plants, until finally they disintegrate, or they are no more, or they just go back to ashes, as we say. They go back to their original elements of potash or minerals or whatever, and back to the chemistry side of life, as to their chemicals. And then again, it goes through its cycle over and over and over. It does that to recompose or to bring back the more needy. I eat food and I take food into my body. And the same food that those little elements produce, I take it into my body. And I put it into my body. And it goes down into my stomach and it goes down into my intestines. And my body uses whatever it can of that. And then it goes down into my colon, and through the little process of the osmosis, it changes and goes through that. You know, it passes through the walls and goes through there so that it can go into my liver. And there it is taken apart. Taken, every little element is separated. Everything that goes through there that my system doesn't use, going down through my colon, it changes and goes through the change through the colon. Then it comes into the liver, and then the liver takes it, and it begins to segregate and take every little element apart until it has completely decomposed or done away with the original particle as to whatever it was that entered my body to feed my body accordingly. And then it changes it into glycogen, and it stores it up and puts it back there until a time that my body has a need. And then when my body has a need, it calls for it. My liver takes it out, and my liver, it begins to recompose then and place it together, bring it into a different form and a different composition of elements that will answer the call of the thirst, of the hunger, of whatever is being called for. Whatever my body is calling for, according to the needed elements, it changes it into that. It puts it back in there, and there we go again, back into a cycle. Everything goes through a change. Everything goes through a cycle. So it is that everything that we do in the natural goes through a cycle. They dig the iron out of the ground, and they make a mold, and they melt the elements together, and then they mold it into an automobile, or they mold it into some kind of useful instrument, and they beat it into the plow and into the sword. They make these things, they mold these things, and they make these things by digging the elements out of the ground. It goes through this change. Once it goes through this change, it's beautiful and we accept it and it becomes useful. But after a few years, we see it begin to deteriorate. And God has set rust against progress, and he set decay against growth. And he set one thing against another that there might not be anything in the end left to remember. And so then, as that grows decays, so then that which we make and that which we compose and that which we put together rusts and deteriorates until it is no more. And the car that was one time sparkling and useful, running up and down the road, we find it in a junk heap and it's rusted away. And man has gone on to something in a greater measure, or a more perfected way of life. This is what I don't understand. Knowing this and seeing this and looking around us, and knowing that these things happen like that, why is it that we as Christians do not continue to struggle to be perfect in the sight of God? Knowing that we're going through these changes, for the Bible said we're changed from glory to glory. We're changed from glory to glory, from revelation to revelation, from mystery to mystery, from understanding to understanding. Why is it, knowing this, why is it that we do not press in, do not apply ourselves, and do not plead with God to give us the best in life and to give us this thing that will suffice us to the extent that we're going to be changed into His image and mold into His image, and that we're going to come into an eternal security and into an eternal preservation to where God will have us eternally as His substance and we'll have Him eternally as our benefits and our securities. That is to say, I don't understand. Knowing this, why do we just let our lives go to waste? Why do we just flounder around and eat and drink and lounge around and just take whatever comes to hand, and we don't have any plan, we don't have any program, we don't have any direction in life, just whatever comes up, comes out. You know, whatever we think of, that's exactly what we say or what we do. Have you ever stopped to consider people out there that don't have God, that everything that comes up comes out, that they don't have any way to call, they don't have any way to differentiate, they don't have any way to do anything. The only means that they have of survival and livelihood is the fact that they've been programmed like a beast in some kind of college or some kind of school. I want to say this again. A person that does not have Christ, a person that's not been born again, a person that does not have the Holy Spirit on the inside, all they have is a training, the same kind of training that a beast gets, and they're no more than a beast. They come with the world and they pass away with the world. All that is of the world shall pass away with the world, but he that doeth the will of God abideth forever. So then, seeing this and knowing this, those people out there being beasts, and some of them brute beasts made to be taken and burned, those people being beasts, they have no power of differentiation except their intellectual indoctrination in school. You take them out of their books, out of their studies, out of their course, out of their orbit of life, and they just go to pieces. You can't do anything with them. They don't know what to do. If they can't have a reverence back to a book or some kind of worldly formula, they're completely at a loss. But see, children of God are not like that. Sons of God are not like that. Sons of God are of a good understanding. You don't have to educate them. You don't have to send them to college. You don't have to put them anywhere. The Bible said, he that is born of God is of a good understanding. Said, for the Spirit of God shall be upon him, and the Spirit of God shall make him of a good understanding. All of they that love the law of God have great peace, and the Bible said they are of a good or a great understanding. So they can differentiate. If they go to do something wrong, there's something that grips their heart, there's something that grips their mind. There's something that causes them to stop and think, and something will say, wait, is that the right thing to do? So they stop and they don't do it because they have something to stop them, to keep them from doing it. And then as they begin to ponder, as they begin to think, God begins to work with their mental faculties and with their spirit, and things begin to fall into place. And then they make the right choice and they go the right way. But a person that just has college and schooling, and a person that doesn't have the Spirit of Christ, They don't know what to do. They just take the book and they say the book says this and the book says that. So I guess I can do this and it'll work. But a lot of times they do it and it doesn't work. A lot of times they run into problems and they run into complications. For instance, I appreciate medicine. I appreciate the medical world. I don't appreciate the evil, degraded way that they've done our women and men in turning them into dogs and pigs and making them just be, you know, without any decency, without any virtues, without any morals, and they've just turned it into a cesspool of iniquity. I don't appreciate that. But I appreciate the modern mechanisms of that which God has given in the x-rays and the medicines, the combination of elements that God has given in medicine through understanding to do something for those that are composed of elements. I appreciate that. But did you know that isn't going to keep working? The Bible said in that day there will be no healing medicines. The books won't work. It doesn't matter what the book says. It doesn't matter what the formula says. It doesn't matter how much the medical world and its scientific activities mix together the products or the elements. It isn't going to work. Because God said He isn't going to let it work. So I say, well, I believe it'll always work. It'll never work. God said it won't work. It won't work. And in that day, there shall be no healing medicines, He said. No kind of medicines will heal. You can put all the medicines you want to on your wounds or on the cancer or on the sores or whatever, but it won't do it any good. See, the reason for that is because healing is not in medicine. Healing is in God. Why does the medicines heal today? Because God has given healing. God has given healing medicines. God is healing through medicines in the sense that He knows that people don't have faith in God, and God has given grace by the blood of Jesus Christ and through the faith of Jesus Christ and given an age to where people can have medical healing by the act of those that God allows to have intelligence. But remember, the Bible said, "And the kingdom of the beast shall be filled with darkness, till they shall gnaw their tongues, the sores shall pop out on them, and the boils shall come on them, and they won't be able to heal those things." And the Bible said in that time, that during this period of time, there won't be any healing medicines. And they'll groan, and they'll cry, and they'll plead, but it won't do any good. There won't be any healing medicines. So then again, we try to make you to understand that it is God that's doing the healing. It is God's mercy that's brought in the hospitals. It is God's mercy that's brought in the best and the good of life to where you can have those wonderful things. But beloved friend, you're not going to have those things if you keep on. The world isn't going to have those things. I say this to you a lot of times. To be able to have healing through medicine. To be able to have that which satisfies your appetite. And to sit down and eat and drink. And not have problems is heaven. That's heaven. To be able to do that is heaven. You're in heaven. That's the reason you're doing that. You're in heaven. So you have healing through doctors. You have healing through medicine. You have the jubilance and joy of riding down to the beaches and going through the mountains and enjoying the wonderful things of God's creation because you are in heaven. But it won't be long. When the blood comes off of the seat of atonement, you'll be in hell. You won't be in heaven. There won't be any healing medicines. And you won't enjoy the things that you one time enjoyed. Did you know that it's getting to the place right now to where you won't be able to eat and enjoy it? Solomon said, "I've seen an evil under the sun. I've seen something wherein God has given much wealth to a certain person and then not having given them the power to eat thereof." That is, they lose their mind and they leave it to a fool, or they die off and leave it to a fool, or they develop ulcers of the stomach, or they take cancer or something, insanity, whatever it might be, they are taken away from their substance and their substance is taken away from them.
So then it's getting all ready to where you can't eat and enjoy your eating. A lot of you out there right now, you can't hardly eat anything without having problems. You can't hardly eat without having problems. Always some kind of pain or high blood pressure or cancer or ulcers or misery and all of the things that was one time good to you. You can't enjoy them anymore. You can't enjoy your car by riding down the road, your motorhome, because you're afraid of a wreck. Somebody's going to run out in front of you. There's a dope addict. There's a drunk. Or you got problems. Things is tying up. Things is going wrong. Devils and demons oppressing your mind. Fears and frustration of your children getting killed. Stop just at a service station to get a little gas, and you're afraid your little one's going to jump out in front of a car, and sometimes they do. You go to back up in your yard at home, and you back over your little one and crush him. This has happened many times. See, they're born into the world, and something happens to them. Some kind of horrible disease has a hold of them. Or maybe it's paralysis. Maybe they're crippled or mental problems, whatever it might be. See, cursed shall be the fruit of the womb because you don't serve God. So then God has lifted the curse momentarily by the grace of God to where you can have enjoyment of life, have the wonderful blessings of life. Jesus said, I'm the Prince of life, and I come that you might have life, and that more abundant. And the word abundant means filled up and overflowing. But you've got that wonderful life. You've got that wonderful blessing. You've got that wonderful period of time. You've got grace, a dispensational grace, so that you can be in heaven, so that you can enjoy these things. You've got that wonderful blessing from God. And the curse is lifted until you come to the knowledge of the truth. And as you progress, as you go on, as you come to the knowledge of the truth, then God visits the iniquities of the fathers down upon the children to the third and the fourth generation. Like it was said the other day concerning the Kennedy family, when this young lad died, when the little one was, when he had a heart attack and died from dope or whatever it was, see, all of a sudden somebody said the curse is lifted and the curse is not upon the Kennedy family anymore. It's not upon them. Why? Nobody knows why they said that. People don't know why they said that except Christian people. And they know what is meant when it is said that the curse isn't there anymore. Well, they say that Joseph Kennedy made the world drunk with imported whiskey, and therefore God cursed him and his family, investing the iniquity of the fathers down upon the children to the third and fourth generation. This third generation comes along and death strikes. And they said that ends the curse, because after that they'll be free from the curse. So then I said all of that again to say this. You can't enjoy life anymore. What's the matter? It's because you're coming to the knowledge of the truth. It wasn't that way in the past. In the past, men greatly enjoyed life. They bought them little farms. They plowed the fields. They planted their little crops. They had their little families. There was no terror of war. So far as the greatness of war as it is now, very few earthquakes. There wasn't even papers published all around to keep your mind fuddled up in television, radio, and all this communication wasn't there to fuddle up your mind and kill you by oppression of nerves. It wasn't there. Your foods didn't go through all these processes. You didn't have to live on some kind of a pension or on some kind of a little old weekly income. You raised your food. It was wholesome food, organic. Everything was just wonderful. Men was whole and they were healthy. And they were strong and they were courageous. They didn't have fears all the time. But see, it's changing now. It's changing. What is it? Man has come to the knowledge of the truth, and God is requiring it of him. Why is that? Because we go through a change. From glory to glory, we go through a change. Every time that I get a new understanding, I go through a change. My spiritual being goes through a change. See, in the natural, when men get greater understanding in the fields of scientific research, the world goes through a change and it becomes more modern, and things become more convenient, and things radically change over and over, and a lot of times to the better for our own convenience. But knowledge increases, and the Bible said the heavens shall declare his handiwork. So the knowledge increases, and as knowledge increases, then God demands the more. As knowledge increases, God demands the more.
As humanity grows, they have to go on to scientific research, and they have to go on to conformity of education. They have to continue on to meet the demands. That is, America's competing with Russia, and Russia's competing with Germany, and Germany's competing with China. And the devil's driving them, so they have to go on. They have to continue their scientific research in the sense of mechanism so they can compete with the rest of the world. So then they continue on. They're caught in a vice. They're caught in a turnover. They're caught in a press. So they have to go on. And so it is with the children of God. There's no difference. With the children of God, we're caught in a press. We're moving on. We can't stand this world. We can't stand the condition that we're in. We're moving on. We've got to move on. We're going through a change, a continual change. All the time we're going through a change. From glory to glory, from revelation to revelation, from mystery to mystery. All the time we're going through a change. So then, knowing this, I don't understand, especially with people like the people that I'm preaching to right here. I don't understand why the true religious people, why is it that those that know this and those that are given to the great things of God in being religious and having come to this understanding, why is it that we don't take hold of this? Why is it that we don't apply ourselves? Why is it we stay in a lukewarm condition? Why is it we just go to church and make believe? People that go to college don't do that. People that go to school don't do that. They apply themselves. Every day they apply themselves. People that are in scientific research apply themselves. People that are trying to make food better. People that are trying to progress and make money. They apply themselves. But religious people seem to be complacent and seem to be contented not to apply themselves. And not to try to make progress and not to go on and not to press the issue. In research and in trying to be better and greater and more mightier in the spiritual things of God. And yet they know that this is a transitional period. They know it's a time of the change and that we're changing from one dimension to another. And remember, you're in heaven. As long as that blood is on the seat of atonement, as long as that grace is there, you're in heaven. But when you come to the knowledge of the truth, then grace doesn't apply anymore. The Bible said that there is no more remission of sin for them that have come to the knowledge of the truth. For once we have come to the knowledge of the truth and we don't honor God, we don't obey God, we don't move on with that truth, the Bible said there remaineth no more sacrifice for sin or your sins or my sins. That is to say, when we come to that place and we know to move up and we don't move up, we know to develop a little more and we don't develop anymore. It's just like being in college. It's just like being in school. If you don't move with the class and you don't move with the tutoring and you don't move with the development, after a while, you're sitting back here in the class and the others have moved off and left you. And you find yourself in a terrible circumstance because you are in a receding condition while others are advancing and others are making progress and others are moving on. So then, in Christ, in the development of the mind of Christ, in going on to be perfect, in coming into the fullness of the knowledge of God, in praying for the Spirit of revelation, we've got to move on. Because when you come to the knowledge of the truth, there remaineth no more sacrifice for sin, but only the fearful looking forward to of the fiery indignation of God that shall devour his adversaries. So then we know that we're in the lukewarm falling away age. We know that this is the age of culling. We know that this is the lukewarm age. We know that this is the Laodicean age. Why don't we move on? See, we know that we're living in that age. We know that this last stage that we're in right now is the end of it. That's why it's lukewarm. That's why it's Laodicean. That's why it's spoke of as a sinful age, an adulterous age. It's because it is the ending of the ages. And so then we know that, and we know that people are becoming more and more complacent, and they're drifting farther and farther out into the world. They're not coming closer to God. Somebody says there's going to be a great revival, Brother Pike, and the people are going to wake up and they're going to come to God. I contest that with all that's within me. There'll never be another great revival, and people will never wake up and come to God. They're going to get farther and farther away from God because God has made His move. God isn't going to make His move. God's already made His move through the world. And people are going to get colder and colder and farther away. Now you say, what do you base that on? I base it on the Bible. What does the Bible say? It says knowledge will increase. It tells us in the latter times that we'll see this sinful generation. One that will curse father, mother. One that will do this, all this adultery. This sinful generation, this rebellious generation. And lovers of pleasure more than lovers of God. Lovers of self. Haughty, high-minded. And all of the other things of the signs that God spoke of. A fire and vapor of smoke. Wars and rumors of wars. Earthquakes and all of these many things. False teachers. False doctrines of devils, the Bible calls it. See, knowledge is increased. I base it on the fact that knowledge is increased. And when knowledge is increasing, God requires it of a man. And if you don't follow God when knowledge is increased, the more knowledge increases in your life and in your heart, the more you reject it, the more you're cut off. So then it is the receding age. It is the lukewarm age. It is the dying out age. It is the age of gross darkness covering the people. But now there are in the midst of those people the virgins that are filled with the Spirit of God and filled with the oil of gladness. They are caught within this great circumstantial environment of religion around the world. They are caught within that, those virgins that have the oil. Though they're in darkness, they are in the intellectual darkness. That is, they're caught within the intellectual darkness. They're just as much in darkness as anybody else is in darkness. Those virgins are just as blind as they can be, so far as the darkness covers them. No matter what church they're in, they're still in a state of blindness and darkness. And they don't see anything. They're blind and their eyes have been darkened to the extent that they're caught in the midst of this darkness. And they're not creatures of darkness. Therefore, they cannot see. They've been blinded. And the evil that's all around them has momentarily put out their lights. And their lights being put out, they're in darkness and they're blind like a blind man that can't see. Because there is no light for them to see by. So then in this, they're in darkness and they're in blindness and they can't find their way. There are those that are in the midst of the church of God. There are those that's in the midst of the UPC. There are those that's in the midst of the Catholic Church and the Church of Science and the Christian Church, as it is called, and the Jehovah's Witnesses and the Mormons. There are those that are around the world today, and many hundreds and millions of people that are true saints of God are caught within those religious environments. But they're going to come out. God is going to strike a light. And there's going to be some watchmen on the wall that's going to call. And there's going to be a call that the bridegroom is at hand. And behold, the bridegroom's coming. And all of these people are going to spark up and they're going to begin to arouse. They're going to hear that call. And when they hear that call, they're going to arouse themselves and they're going to awake themselves and they're going to press in and they're going to begin to stumble around and they're going to all of a sudden realize that they're still all. And as that little light comes forth, they're going to partake of that little light and they're going to light their little lamps and they're going to begin to burn. They're going to begin to burn. The little lamps are going to begin to burn. It's going to be like it was in the days of Gideon when they surrounded that great place, that valley where the enemy was. Little lamps in the clay pitcher. They're going to take those little lamps and they're going to get in line and they're going to form an army that's under the command of one charge, of one message, of one shout, of one move. And all of them are going to stand around the enemy that's so great, though they be so few. The Bible said it's the little flock. And they're going to stand there until God's Gideon begins to say something to them. And then they're going to break that little clay pitcher. And when they break that little clay pitcher, the light is going to begin to shine. And every man standing in his place, as the Bible said, it's going to be candle power to candle power till the whole valley is going to be lit up. And with the lighting up of that valley, all of a sudden, all of the rest of them are creatures of darkness are going to be blinded. And they're not going to understand that great, wonderful move of God, that revelational light of God that's going to break forth. And they're going to be blinded. And as they're blinded, then God's people are just going to walk over them and take everything because they don't know what to do. They're going to be in anxiety and fear and blindness. And each one of them is going to turn on his fellow. Each one of them going to turn on his fellow. When Moses come down from off of the mountain, he turned each one of them on their fellow and he said, take your sword, gird it to your side and smite your fellow man. And God's going to turn them on their own fellows. And in the darkness, they're going to kill one another and destroy one another. They're going to be so intellectually brilliant. They're going to be so book learned till they won't have any real understanding. And trying to go by their rules and regulations and their church indoctrination and trying to go by their disciplines and whatever, they're going to just hew people to pieces, one another. They're just going to tear one another to pieces. And every little group's going to have his own thing. And every little group's going to have his own way. And they're going to turn on each other and just chop each other to pieces, trying to make everybody conform to their little group and their indoctrination. God has got some light coming. At the end time, there's going to be a cry. The cry is going to come, behold, the bridegroom cometh. And the little clay pitchers that kept the light from shining is going to be broken. You know, God has made us out of the dust. And one of these days, he's going to break this little clay pitcher. You say, when, Brother Pike? The ultimatum of it is at the change. We're going through a change. You're going to be changed. Paul said, chains in the moment, in the twinkling of an eye, from mortality to immortality, to immortality. And from this terrestrial garment to a celestial garment. From this mortal to an immortality. And we're going to be glorified with God and be seen as Jesus was on the Mount of Transfiguration when he appeared in glory with Moses and with Elijah. So then God has got a change for us. And God's putting us through a change. And God's bringing us to something that we've never seen before. Moving up to a great, great, wonderful dimensional place, high above the earth, high and elevated, in the spiritual raising up. God's taking us up into a higher place. But this place that we call heaven at this present time, this second dimension, this second heaven where the woman is carrying the child, where the church is heavy with child, where the serpent is in that he gets in by grace, where the devil himself can be as it was in Revelation 12 when John saw the old dragon in heaven. In the second dimension where the old intellectual powers of darkness, the old educational tree of knowledge can have its power and have its regime and be there trying to destroy the child that the church is trying to bring forth. In the second realm, in the second heaven, those that are in this realm, according to the Bible, they are wandering stars if they're not born of God. They are religious wandering stars and they're cut off from God. And though they fill the heavens, the Bible said that the serpent, the dragon, curled his tail around a third part of those stars and threw them down to the earth and trampled upon them. So then God is going to take this second dimension, the second realm, grace is going to lift. The blood is going to be taken off of the mercy seat. And it won't be heaven anymore. It'll be a horrible nightmare. For heaven, which is the presence of God through the grace of Jesus Christ, will be gone. And you'll be left with your sores and you'll be left with your problems. As knowledge comes, as this great revelational light unveils, as this thing begins to shine, you're going to find that you're one of those creatures of darkness that's gnawing upon one another with your teeth. As the Bible said, they gnashed upon them with their teeth. and you'll be gnashing upon one another with your teeth, and you'll be mourning because of the balls and the sores, and your intellectual darkness will not let you see the light of His understanding as to medical cure or as to anything that might be a blessing to you or a healing to you. And you'll find yourself in a darkness of a nightmare. Filled, the Bible said, the kingdom of the beast literally will be filled with agony and with sufferings and with sorrows. And it's right at hand. This is right at hand. You that don't have Christ, you're about to fall from heaven. You that don't have Christ, this is a big joke to some of you religious people. But this is a reality. You that don't have Christ, and you that are carnally minded, are fixing to fall from heaven. You're fixing to fall from heaven. Somebody would say, what are you talking about, preacher, falling from heaven? I'm talking about the grace of God being lifted and you falling from the presence of God and the glory of God and the blessings and the consolation and the truth of what the minister has tried to tell you. The Bible said in that day, there'll be no healing medicines. And whereas you hear the voice of the bridegroom now, in that the Bible said it's not the preacher speaking, but it's God speaking from within him. You hear the voice of the bridegroom now. But the Bible said the voice of the bridegroom shall be heard no more at all. In her. No more at all. She's become a cage, not a church. But she's become a religious cage of every unclean devil, every evil spirit. And God has taken the true saints out. And God has taken the righteous people out. And it's become a cage of darkness and of mourning and of sorrow. And the Bible said, and the stars fell from heaven. Lucifer, the old evil spirit of Lucifer, will be out of the presence of God. There'll be no more grace because he cannot live in the children of disobedience in the sense of the children of disobedience being in the presence of God through grace. Well, there won't be any presence of God to the children of disobedience. Therefore, Lucifer that's in the heart of the children of disobedience will fall into the darkness, into the night with his wandering stars in which he dwells as they're cast out of the presence of God. As grace is over, and as the blood is taken off of the seat of atonement to surely make sure, as we would say, that the grace is over. So then you're going to fall from heaven. It's moving in closer and closer. And there's nothing left for you except a fearful looking forward to of the fiery indignation of God that's going to devour you in that you are the adversary of God. You are those that know and won't do. You are those that are the vomit that he spewed out of his mouth. You are the religious lukewarm that God won't have. You didn't go through the chains properly to the right way of life. You went through the chains, but the wrong way. A man goes through the change of life. A woman goes through the change of life. The woman leaves off with bearing her children. She goes through the change of life. When that man and woman goes through that change of life, they begin to separate themselves to this extent from the human passions of the five senses of the human being. The stimulation of relationship and human passions doesn't affect them anymore to that extent. So then they begin to go through a change. And when they do, then that means that they become grumpy and they become ill-tempered and they become ugly, or they become a real sainty, loving, kind, compassionate sort of a person. Because they go through the change. And once they go through the change, it is a lifetime determination. A lifetime determined thing. A terminal place in their life as to what they forever shall be. That is, so far as their life is concerned. When we say forever, forever means spaces of time. What they forever shall be. So then, going through the change, everything goes through the change. God is putting everything through the change. And you're on the verge of the great change. John said, I saw the islands pass away. I saw them moved out of their places. I saw a change. I saw the mountains moved out of their places. I saw the great cathedrals of the world. I saw the great towering buildings of the world. I saw all of these great things topple and crumble to the ground. And the whole thing went through a change. through a change. Everything is going through a change. You're going through a change. You might not know about it. You might not understand it. You might not be spiritual. You might not can comprehend it. It might be a big religious joke to you. But you're going through a change, and that for the worse. When people make a joke out of the things of God and it's comical to them, they're going through a change to the evil side of mockery and going through the change of being the bastard child that God will despise and smite in the morning. That is, the morning being the coming of the bright light of the wonderful things of God. Going through a change. You're going through a change. Let me tell you something, folks. There's a man that sits right here in this section right here. He's going through a change. Things are so comical to him. No matter when you're talking to him about something godly or holy, it gets to be a joke with him, or it gets comical to him. I don't want you coming asking me who this is. You know who it is without coming and asking me. A lot of times I say this, I have a half a dozen people that will come to me. But you need to get straightened out. You need to get straightened out. It's not a comic. It's not an intellectual fantasy. This is reality. This is God. This is the Lord speaking to you. When God speaks to you, He's trying to get you to listen. I don't stay on my knees all night long before God for you to make a joke while you eat, drink, and be merry. This is not a fantasy. This is from God, the God of heaven, the God that created heaven and earth. God sent a mouthpiece into the earth. That mouthpiece spoke in the days of John. God sent a mouthpiece. It spoke in the days of Paul. God sent a mouthpiece in the earth today, and it's speaking in the name of the Lord. It's not the preacher, but it's God from within him. And the Bible said God is not mocked. What God says is not some comic or joke. You are going to fall from heaven, and you're going to fall pretty quick. You're going to fall shortly. Some of you are already falling. If you'll notice around every once in a while, you see a star fall. Or sometimes there are special seasons where numbers of stars fall. There are stars falling all the time. As I say, in prison, in the insane asylum, out yonder in the different places, they're caught out yonder in the fantasies of the world. They're caught out there in the frolics and in the frivolous things of worldly gain and gullible desire. They're caught out there in passions. They're caught out in the world. They've fallen from heaven. To fall from the grace of God, the Bible said you're under the law. For everyone that is not under grace is under law. They've fallen from grace. They're under the law. And no flesh can be justified by the law, which means that you've only got a fearful looking forward to of the fiery indignation by the law, in that you are a transgressor of the law of sin and death. And you've only got a fearful looking forward to of the law and the charge of the law and the power of the law to destroy you in hell. So, man that is born of woman is but a few days and full of trouble. So to you jokesters and to you people that don't pray enough and fast enough to even have a seriousness of understanding, you are the fallen ones. You are the ones that's already fallen. You are those that have already fallen. And to you that are serious-minded, the Bible says for you to give the more earnest heed to the things that you've heard, lest at any time ye should let them slip. And the Bible said, take heed how that you hear them, in that you might get them twisted up by Lucifer, who is the prince of the powers of the air that interferes with communication. Like the vision I saw the other night, of the interference of communication. Somebody crashed because they couldn't listen when I was talking to them. I saw the plane crash and go down on its belly. You know, the Bible said God has put the serpent on its belly. All of the labors for the belly. And the belly craves it of the man that labors for the belly. Because all that you labor for in this life is for your appetite, is for your belly. The convenience of life is to make the body or the belly satisfied. And make it feel secure until it can be fed more. So then you that are serious minded, you that listen, you that give the more earnest heed, take heed how that you hear. Take heed how that you listen to what's being said. And how that you incorporate it in your life and apply it in your life. Because I want to tell you something, folks, it's going to get to be a bigger joke than what it is now. It's going to get to be a great joke. I've heard men laugh and blaspheme God in the low downest, most degraded way. Laugh and blaspheme Him. I've been standing when they've done it, and it didn't bother them a bit. I mean, I could look at them and catch their spirit, and they didn't even consider it. There was not even any consideration of it. I mean, degraded, low down things that I would literally shake if it even come across my mind. See, so it's going to get to be a bigger joke. You're going to get to be a lot more lighthearted. See, all you got to do is just keep watching things. Watching TV a little more. Reading the sports page a little more. Listening to Bob Holt and his jokes and the funny men of today a little more. All you got to do is just keep eating and drinking and not praying and not fasting a little more. And be a little more fleshly. You'll get a lot more lighthearted. Nothing will be serious with you. Nothing won't faze you. It'll just be a big joke to you. Nothing will be serious. You know? It'll just get to be like a television show. That's all. But I can assure you of one thing. When the rain came and the destruction came in the days of Noah, when the fire came down in the days of Lot and the destruction came, and when the horrors and sorrows of God began to befall those that were bitten by the serpents, and when the powers of God to the destruction of Egypt began to come down, it was no joke then. When the firstborn began to be smitten in the night, when God begins to kill your children with death, and you begin to die with diseases, as many people are beginning to do right now. You begin to lose that which is dear to you. And you get to where you can't eat. And you can't sleep. And you can't rest. And then you get to where you want to throw your money to the bats because it's vexation and vanity, as Solomon said. Then you'll know it's no joke. As you move on into the beast's kingdom, and you get to where you want to gnaw your tongue, and you get to where the hurt and the misery is so bad that you can't stand it. Somebody says, oh, it'll never be like that. I beg your pardon, I've had my tongue to swell to I couldn't keep it within my teeth. I've had it to swell till when I looked at it in the mirror, it had been under pressure by my teeth so much, it looked like there'd been an impression taken for a set of dentures. And I don't have false teeth. God was merciful. There was healing for me. There was deliverance for me. But in the beast's kingdom it won't be. The Bible said God delivereth you out of all of your afflictions. And when He brought them out of Egypt, there was not one sick among them. Neither did their feet swell. God took care of them. Their raiment didn't wax old. This raiment that we've got from Christ, it's been tried in the fire. It won't wax old. It'll be fresh and brand new when we go into His kingdom. So then, though we may have a battle in the natural, yet we are secure without spot and blemish in the spirit. No sickness whatsoever. All well kept. As I close tonight, I want you to think on this. You're falling from heaven. The thing that's happening, the valley that I spoke of, has to do with Lynette. We're going there to the valley. They met the ministers there at the breakfast. Things is happening. There's a great change. Things is going through a change. The valley denotes the closing out of a cycle and a change. Even the little program that David made for the TV, 30-second program, spent about 24 hours, he and Chuck and the others making this. Fantastic how much he got into 30 seconds. And the little clock as it ticks away and moves in on the TV and blows to pieces. It looks like an atomic explosion. They did it here, made it up outside, blowed up the little clock. Made it all right here. And the world that comes in, the little lighted world that they worked into their TV introduction and the advertisement, it comes whirling in from out of space and out of the galaxies. And behind that, there's a voice that speaks of time being no more. And there's the voice that says, behold, I create new heavens and a new earth. The Bible said, wherein dwelleth righteousness. Then out of that comes tent meetings, revivals, or whatever, in prayer and preaching, singing and praising the Lord, or musical drama. There's a change that's taking place. And this is the besetting part, is the religious people are the ones that seem not to know anything. So then, being drunken off of the cares of the world, being in a place to where they've related to the world so much that the gross darkness has put their light out, they have got caught. And it's at this midnight cry that's going to come forth that there's going to be somebody that it's not going to be a joke to. There's going to be somebody that this is going to be real to. There's going to be somebody that's going to be stirred by this. It's going to tear them to pieces. Like the woman in Phoenix City, Arizona, when she heard the message coming from KASA. And she said, this man says that we are gods. She said, Sister Pike, can you explain this thing to me? She called across the nation. People are going to be stirred, and it's not going to be a joke to them. And you that have your fantasy world of laughing and joking and your heart of merit, you will be cut out, because as I say, you're already the fallen ones. But you that are serious minded, consider lest ye fall. If you think ye stand, take heed so that you can keep standing. Because he that thinketh he stands, let him take heed lest he fall. To watch and to pray to keep from falling, you need to take heed. So then you that are serious, I'm telling you to take heed. I'm telling you, David Paul said some things the other night that I tried to explain the best I could in the simplicity of words for your sake. To the best I could. But take heed, because some of you have already fallen. I'm going to say this in close. Judas obtained part of that ministry. Judas walked with the 12. The Bible said he obtained part of that ministry. But he failed by transgression. He failed by transgression. You know how he did that? He lost the grace of God. And they that have fallen from grace are under the law, and they that are under the law are transgressors, because no flesh can be justified by the law. Not even Jesus, though he died according to the law and lived a perfect life according to the law, but he couldn't be justified by the law because he was flesh. Therefore, being our example to be justified by the Spirit, he became our example, the author and finisher of our faith. So then, Judas failed by transgression, because he fell from grace. He fell from heaven. He fell from heaven. And Jesus said, Father, all of these I have kept in thy name, and I have lost none of them except for saving the son of perdition. So ye that are the sons of perdition, you'll fall, whether man or woman. Being the children of perdition, ye shall fall, ye shall mock, ye shall be lighthearted, ye shall not conform, ye shall not press in, ye shall not have a spiritual drive, a spiritual desire. You'll cater to business and money and wealth, fame and popularity and jokes, and just everyday talk, keeping your mind fuddled up with gossip and backbiting and fault finding and division and all these things. Gullible desire. That's the way you'll be as the children of perdition. But you that love God, few there be that findeth the little flock, you that love God, you want to stand up for God. You want to press in, because the change is coming. And you're going to drop off that old cocoon. That is, you're going through the metamorphosis like the butterfly, and you're going to leave the worm behind. And you that are heavenly born, you're going out. You're going out, and you're going to leave the old worm behind. The old serpent, those that love the world and those that will perish with the world. I want you to stand with me. You know, it's like I was telling somebody yesterday and today. It's not hard to tell what people are or who they are or whether they're sons of God or sons of perdition.
It's not hard. Somebody would say, well, how do you differentiate, Brother Pike? How do you tell it? The Bible said the child is known by his doings. Whatever he does, that proves what he is. If his doings is for his flesh and his human desire, that's what he is. Satan savors the things that be of the world. That means he's under the influential control of the world. If all of his labor is for his belly, if the only thing he ever does is provide for him and his own, is the old saying, me, my foe, and no more, and he doesn't provide for the household of faith, and he has nothing for the orphans and nothing for the widows, he doesn't have pure and undefiled religion. He may go to church, he may be religious, he may have formality, but that doesn't mean he's anything. Pure religion, undefiled religion, is that you do something for God. You sacrifice like the little widow. You take part of what you've got, not to give to your son or your daughter or your friend or your neighbor just because you like them, but to feed the widows and the orphans, to share what you've got with the widows and the orphans. And then the Bible says to keep yourself. He that is born of God keepeth himself. To keep yourself unspotted from the world. To get out of the world. Get away from the world. Quit being interested in the world. It's a shame that the Church of the Living God today has got so blind by the evil doers of today that they are so wrapped up in the world and the activities of the world, not knowing, not understanding that that makes them the enemy of God. That makes them the enemy of God. Did you know in the holiness churches where they have ball games, those churches are the enemies of God? Did you know that? They are religious enemies to God. Somebody said, you crazy. No, I'm not crazy. Somebody said, Paul, you're beside yourself. No, I'm preaching the word of God. They've gotten so far away from God until they themselves are unbalanced and don't know the truth. And they're leaving the Holy Spirit and His discipline and getting into doctrines of devils. They're not coming out from the world being a separate people. They're touching the unclean things. So, I said that to say this. That the religious people of today have become lukewarm. Laodicea. And God is going to reject them. But the little flock, he said, fear not, little flock. Don't you be afraid to the little flock. Don't you be afraid, little flock. It is thy Father's good pleasure to give unto you the kingdom. We're ready for you to receive the kingdom. Repent and believe on the Lord Jesus Christ. The Bible said, repent, for the kingdom of God is at hand. Not far away, not into some other dimension. It's at hand, it's nearby. Repent and receive ye the kingdom of God. Receive ye, because before your fleshly body enters into it through the chains, it must enter into you, and you must receive it as a spiritual inheritance. And you must have spirit to receive spirit. It's at hand. The law and the prophets till John, now it's at hand. Receive ye the kingdom, for the kingdom of God is within you, which is Christ, your hope of glory. For he is the kingdom and power of God unto salvation and eternal life. And that glory to glory change on the inside will change this image, that you won't be a child of the first birth, born of the flesh, a bastard child that's hungry for the world, for cars, for fantasies, houses, for the things of this life, gullible desires of every form. So then receive ye the kingdom of God. For if you have not his spirit, you have not the kingdom of God. For the kingdom of God is his spirit. If you have not his spirit, you're not of his. You don't have the kingdom of God. So then your house, in that every man is a householder, his house, Peter said, this house, you're the house of God, the writer said. Your house is left unto you desolate. which means it's barren. You don't have this heavenly treasure in your house, in your hope chest. You don't have a hope of glory. You don't have this Christ in your house. Your house is barren. Your house is desolate. It'll be filled with demons and darkness. And the last state of that man, the Bible said, is worse than the first. And that there's been an age of sanctification and purification and cleansing and enlightenment and knowledge. And your houses are left unto you desolate. See, how can I know that I've got Christ? If you've got Christ, you'll hunger and thirst after the mysteries of God. You'll hunger and thirst after the righteousness of God. You'll hunger and thirst after the conformity of your natural man and woman to Jesus, to be perfect in His sight, to be therefore perfect even as your Father in heaven is perfect. If you don't have that hunger, you don't have it. So then tonight, trying to find a place to close here, you need to stop and think. Some of you have already fallen, some of you are going to fall, and some of you will never fall. The Bible said, and they that do these things, and Christ enumerated these things through the mouth of Peter, spoke of the godliness and brotherly love and the temperance and the long-suffering and the meekness and the fruits of the Spirit, saying, make sure you're calling and election and that you are the called and elect according to the foreknowledge of God. Said, make sure of this. Make your calling and election sure. Make sure you're one of God's elect by foreknowledge. Prove these things, lest you be a reprobate. Find out if these things are in your life, if this is the kind of spirit and perseverance and overcoming God. If you have this, the Bible said, they that can do these things, that can produce these things, it's a positive proof of new birth that Christ is within them, that they can never fall. The Bible said, he that doeth these things can never fall. He is perfected forever, justified, glorified in the sight of God. Nobody can lay anything to the charge of him, not even Satan. He keeps himself. He's without spot, wrinkle, or blemish. Let's sing this little chorus together. Come into my heart. Oh, come into my heart. Come into my heart, Lord Jesus. Just come in today and come in to stay. Come into my heart, Lord Jesus. Sing it one more time now. Oh, come in to my heart. Just come in to my heart. Oh, come in to my heart, Lord Jesus. Just come in today. And come in to stay. Come into my heart, Lord Jesus. Folks, the things I said unto you tonight are real and from God. And you'll be held accountable, for there was a change. Going through this tonight brought you to another dimensional step. You went through a change. There's nothing that you can do. You're automatically changing and you are transformating in your mind into a world of darkness, of rejection, or a world of light, of reception. You're transformating into the deeper depths of the despairs of Lucifer. The Bible speaks of those that have never known the depths of Satan. You're going into the deeper depths of Satan. And you that are transformating into the world of light, and that Paul said to be therefore transformated by the renewing of your minds. You that are going into that great transformation into the world of light, you're greater and mightier as you recognize that you're moving from the second heaven into the third heaven. The second heaven, the Bible said, and the heaven and the earth passed away. And I saw another heaven, wherein dwelleth righteousness, John in the revelation of Jesus Christ. He couldn't altogether understand, but he said, I saw the heaven and the earth pass away, and the seas were no more, and the earth fled away from his presence as the great light of that revelational unveiling of the Ancient of Days came forth. Understanding creates. Understanding destroys. Worlds exist through human thinking and thought and mind and spirit. And when there is no knowledge, there is no world. People have come into a great scientific knowledge, and they're in a great scientific world. And they've left the world of the old Stone Age. And now there's a spiritual people. They're transforming into the other world, and they're going into the new dimension. And now this other heaven is ready to pass away. John said, I saw it pass away. The second heaven is ready to pass away. And Lucifer, that is in this heaven, John said he was cast out into the earth because grace did not keep him in that spiritual environment anymore. So the blood coming off the seat of atonement in that knowledge has prevailed. That man knows to do good, doeth it not. It is a sin. Therefore, grace cannot prevail for him. In that it has prevailed, now it's taken away. Then this new dimensional of understanding and revelated, transformating power that created heaven and earth in the beginning is bringing forth a new people and a new creature for a new world. And the people that have dwelt in the second heaven with their ball games and frolics and with their beatnik parties and all of their gullible desires and fashions are beginning to fade away, and their world is beginning to be no more. They've run out of knowledge. They've run out of what to do. They can't make progress. They've come to the end. And it's ended in darkness and sorrow and woes and problems. No healing medicines. And all of the beast's kingdom is going to plunge into intellectual despair and darkness. And the light of the caressing presence of God will be no more, even in their hospitals. But these other people that are made for the other world, God said, I create new heavens and a new earth. And Jesus said, I go to prepare a place. If I go, I'll come again, appearing suddenly within my saints, within the temple of God, to be glorified within the children of God, coming within the great cloud of witnesses. I'll come as the great bright light and destroy the image of Lucifer, even the second heaven, with the brightness of my coming. The earth will pass away, and there'll be a new body and a new spirit, a new earth, a new heaven. There's a people that's prepared for this, and now they're coming into it, and the veil is being taken away. This new era and this new dimension, this new day, this new greatness is coming in now. It's coming in. The old, I'm going to say this in closing, the old is passing away. And John said, I saw a new heaven and a new earth. For the old heaven and the old earth that's been defiled by Lucifer was no more. I saw it pass away. I saw it pass away. Isaiah spoke of it. Behold, I create a new heaven. I create the earth a rejoicing, not a groaning and a mourning. For the creature itself, waiting for the manifestation of the sons of God, even Paul's chains, is groaning for the day of release. I want you to bow your heads with me. If you've never given God a chance at your life, a chance at your heart, if you've never taken time to understand, to try to develop your understanding, to be spiritual, to relate to God who is a spirit, to try to withdraw from this worldly way of life and the natural carnal things that Satan loves, that those things that he uses to hold you in prison with. If you've never tried to get away from those things, never tried to come into the knowledge and the wonderful understanding of God, beloved friend, let me help you tonight get out of a religious rut and get into salvation and into the things of God. Real, true, pure, undefiled religion and salvation to a brotherhood and a sisterhood that's real. Those that are escaping the wrath of God through the grace and mercies of Jesus Christ. while you've got your heads bowed, and while we're standing here pondering, I'm going to ask Brother Fontaine to come up. The Bible said there'll be a fountain open in the house of David. I'll have to elaborate more on that. But ask Brother Fontaine to come up tonight and pray. While Brother Fontaine is praying tonight, I want you to ask yourself the question, what am I doing? What am I doing? Am I with the Laodicean, lukewarm, spewed out of his mouth people? Am I the vomit that's on his table and that all of his tables are filled with vomit? Or am I fervent in the Spirit, diligent? The effectual fervent prayer of a righteous man availeth much. Am I fervent in the Spirit? Am I really trying to do something? Am I really trying to get rid of my ways and the misdemeanors of life and the things that I yield to and give place to? Am I really doing it, or am I just relaxed and grumbling and fussing and going back into the past all the time and accusing and listening to that old mind that just constantly interrupts anything that could ever bring me happiness in the future? Am I doing what God said, forgetting those things that are behind and not going back there with them? Or am I living in the lust of the flesh and the gullible desires of my human progress? Am I looking forward to the wonderful blessings of God and the transformating power of God and the things of Christ, to the consummation of that has helped me prisoner by making a real endeavor toward Christ? Brother Fontaine.